We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Now, there are some people who would have us to believe that the Bible is full of folklore, or what they call myth, but they're mistaken, because that is not true. These stories are true. These stories are real, and I don't suppose that there's any story in all of the Bible that has been more abused or perhaps more ridiculed than the day of Joshua's long day, the day that God made the sun to stand still. And they say, ha, this story disproves the authenticity of the Bible. But in a very real way, and in a very strange and glorious way, it authenticates and ramifies and substantiates and underscores and embellishes the authenticity, the reliability, the infallibility, the factuality of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to see today as we study the story of the day that the sun stood still. And actually, we're going to hinge our thoughts on three battles. The first battle that I want us to think about is the historical battle around which this event took place. Joshua chapter 10, and look in verse 12, if you will. Then spake Joshua unto the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood in the midst of the heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now remember, God had already given to Israel Jericho. Jericho fell when the walls came a-tumbling down. And then after they got their hearts right, God gave to them Ai. And then something happened. News got out in the entire land of Canaan what was taking place, and there were six kings. And these six kings and their powerful nations formed a league of nations. The devil's crowd decided they'd better get together. And so the Hittite nation and the Amorite nation and the Canaanite nation and the Jebusite nation and the Perizzite nation and the Hivite nation, you almost expect us to say in the Termite nation, all of these nations, the Ites, they all just got together and they banded themselves together into a confederacy, a league of nations, to stand against Joshua and the onslaughts of his army. Now, about this time, the Hivites, who were the closest to the advancing armies of Joshua, who lived in the city of Gibeon, and we'll call them the Gibeonites, these Hivites or Hivites got together and they planned a shrewd strategy. They thought that they could never beat the armies of Israel, so they would just join them. And they knew that Israel would not take them in if Israel knew they were Canaanite nations. So they got some of their older men and put a disguise on these old men. They took ragged clothes and worn out shoes, and they took some wineskins that were all cracked and hardened, and they took some old moldy bread in the knapsacks, and they came straggling into the camp of Israel. And they said, we have been on a long journey from far away. We come from a far country, and we just need you to take us into your camp and to make a league with us. They wanted a league of peace. And Joshua sought not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He just thought, well, it's obvious that these people have come from a far country. Just look at them. Look how worn out their shoes are. Look how ragged their clothes are. And those men reached in the knapsack and brought out some bread and said, when we left home, these were hot biscuits. Now look at them. And you know old Joshua, why, he just fell for that. He bought it hook, line, and sinker, and he made a league with the Gibeonites and said he would protect them, and he brought them into the camp of Israel. They were to be hewers of wood and carriers of water for the service of the Lord's house and so forth. But he didn't know he had made a promise to protect some people that he's supposed to be fighting. But he kept his word anyway. You know, the Bible speaks of the character of a man who makes a vow to his own hurt, yet he keeps it. And Joshua was, at least, of that kind of a character. Well, about this time, these five kings that are left under the head of a very crafty king, Adoni Bezek, find out what the Gibeonites have done. And they are incensed because the Gibeonites, they feel, have double-crossed them, so they get ready to double-cross the double-crossers. It's cheat, cheating, cheat. And so they make up their mind that they are going to destroy the Gibeonites, the Hivites. And so they get ready to marshal their armies against the city of Gibeon. And when the Gibeonites hear that, they send a messenger to Joshua and say, "Look, you have made a promise that you're going to protect us. You made a league of peace with us. And these five kings have arrayed themselves against us. Now you come and help us." And Joshua, true to his word, sets a forced march. And in the middle of the night, the soldiers of Israel begin a march 15 miles over torturous terrain. And they strike with suddenness on these five kings who are not prepared for this. They don't know that Joshua is coming. And about that time, when the armies of Joshua descend upon these five kings, that the Gibeonites make sort of a sortie and come around from the other side, and the armies of the five kings are caught in what we would call in modern terminology a pincer movement. And they begin to retreat, and the battle goes hot and furious and thick, and they retreat and retreat and retreat until the sun is at high noon, and the armies of the five kings are retreating down backward through a narrow pass. Joshua, being the general that he is, knows that he has the enemy just where he wants him. Joshua knows that this is a turning point in the battle, a very strategic point. But he knows that he needs more time. And by the way, you cannot imagine what a strategic battle this is, because this was really the beginning of the end for the Canaanites. And you know, as the history of Canaan went, the history of the Jews went, and as the history of the Jews went, the destiny of the nations goes, and it was in this land of Canaan that the Savior was to be born. God's plans, God's promises, God's prophecies, all of it are hinging on this particular battle. And so right when Joshua says, "Oh, I wish I had more time, I have everything just like I want it," Joshua, by an impulse of the Holy Spirit, prophetically and prayerfully says, "Sun, stand thou still. Moon, be still in the valley of Ajalon." And time seemed to freeze. The sun stopped its coursing through the heavens. The moon stopped its setting there in the valley of Ajalon. And the day was extended. And God gave a mighty victory to his people. Now that was the historical battle. That was fought by soldiers. Second thing I want you to see is the philosophical battle. This one is fought by scholars. These are people who read this story and they say, "Bosh! Ridiculous! Absurd! It never happened. It is folklore, myth." But we beg to differ with these so-called erstwhile scholars on several grounds. The first grounds that we want to argue is just simply on astronomical grounds. Did you know that astronomically, by studying the stars, the astronomers can prove the validity of what is taught here in the Word of God? You know, it's quite remarkable that tucked away here, there's certain facts that are given in this passage. I want you to notice them. First of all, I want you to notice the position of the sun on this particular day. Look in verse 13, the last part. "So the sun stood in the midst of the heavens." The midst. This word is the Hebrew chastai, which means that the sun was right in the very zenith of the heavens. It's what we would call today high noon. And also the sun at this particular point was right over the city of Gibeon. And of course, we can take a map and plot Gibeon, the city of Gibeon, on a map and tell exactly to what degree this city set on the face of the globe. Also, I want you to notice that the moon was in the valley of Ajalon, the end of verse 12, "And thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." Now, this is what we would call today sort of a gunsight pass, and the moon is just setting right there in the valley. It's about to touch the meridian of the earth. It's setting there in the valley. The moon's in the valley. The sun is directly overhead. Now, those who are astronomers tell us that this position is reached just once in each lunar cycle. And these people who can take a blending of astronomy and chronology can just roll back the days. And they can tell you exactly on what day this day fell. For example, the Chaldeans kept records from the lunar eclipses, which we can tell precisely when they took place. The Chaldeans took their records from those lunar eclipses. And if you take the Chaldean record and start counting forward, and by blending chronology and astronomy together, you come to July the 22nd on a Tuesday. But if you take modern records and start going back from our records, you'll come again to July the 22nd, but you'll come to a Wednesday. Now, the important thing is that the day and the calendar month is exactly the same, but the day of the week is different. There's a day missing somehow. There's a long day, and so they figured again, the same thing. The day of the month is the same, but the day of the week is different. And God has written this miracle forever in the stars. Forever. It is recorded in the heavens that sometime, somewhere, in the recorded history of mankind, there is a missing day, or what we would call an extra long day. But someone argues, that's scientifically impossible. They say scientifically impossible from several viewpoints. Number one, Joshua said, "Sun, stand thou still." And we know that the sun doesn't move. It's the earth that revolves. And so if Joshua thought that the sun moves, he was wrong, because everybody knows the sun doesn't move. Well, I want to tell you, friend, the sun does move, and it moves at a tremendous rate of speed, and every star and every galaxy and every moon and every earth and every planet, all of them are moving at the same time. Don't you know that? Everything is moving. All of God's universe is in tremendous motion. The sun does move. And so if you want to press that literally, you'll have no problem. But I want to tell you something, that the writer here is using language that would be common and would be commonly understood. When you go home tonight and watch the weather report and that meteorologist, he'll tell you what time sunrise is. Well, does the sun rise? Not really. The earth turns. But to us, we call it sunrise. And I think that's exactly the same kind of phenomenal language that the writer here of the book of Joshua is using. But don't you try to tell me that something is scientifically impossible. Some people say, well, it's against the laws of nature. There is no such thing as the laws of nature. They're the laws of God. You see, God does not operate according to the laws of nature. Nature operates according to the laws of God. Have you got that? Nature operates according to the laws of God. And how can you have a law anywhere? In order for anyone to have a law, first of all, there must be someone with enough power, enough authority to make a law. And then he must have enough of power and enough authority to enforce the law, or else you don't have a law. Now, are you trying to tell me that the God who has enough power to make a law and the God who has enough power to enforce a law doesn't have enough power to amend a law, rescind a law, or do away with the same law that he himself has made? Are you trying to tell me that God himself is the victim of his own laws? Are you trying to tell me that the man who can make a clock can't stop it? Are you trying to tell me that the God who made it all has suddenly lost control over it, and that the Creator has become a servant of the creature? Of course not. Absurd. And God, being God, can do anything he wants, and he doesn't even have to ask our permission. Amen? I mean, I don't know what kind of a God you believe in, but we're talking about the God who made it all to begin with. No, not only is it written in the very astronomical heavens, but it's also written in our hearts and in our spirits that the God that we serve is a great God. Someone says, oh, but wait a minute, wait a minute. If such a thing ever really happened, it would have made an impact upon history. We would have other records other than the Bible. Well, we do. The Chinese have a legend of a long day. The Incas of Peru have such a story. The Aztecs of Mexico have such a record. There's a Babylonian record. There is a Persian legend. Herodotus, the great Greek historian, says, the priest of Egypt showed him a record of a long day, twice the natural length. And even in modern times, modern astronomers have found that there's a record of a missing day. Sir Edwin Ball, the great British astronomer, found in his calculations that 24 hours are missing out of solar time. Professor C.A. Totten of Yale University tells a remarkable story. He tells of a fellow professor who had made the same discovery that Sir Edwin Bell made, that 24 hours are missing out of solar time, and this professor was trying to understand the mystery of it. And C.A. Totten, Professor Totten, said, "You ought to read the Bible." The man said, "I don't believe the Bible." He said, "Read it anyway." So he began to read it, and he came to this story of Joshua's long day. He came back to Totten, and Totten said, "Has that convinced you?" He said, "No, it hasn't convinced me." Because, he says, the book of Joshua says that a day was missing, or there was an extra day, whichever way you look at it. But he said, according to my calculations, there's not a full day lost in Joshua's time. But he said there was only a portion of a day lost. He said, I checked my figures, and in the time of Joshua, there were only 23 hours and 20 minutes lost. And so if the Bible made a mistake of 40 minutes, it's not the Word of God, said this professor. C.A. Totten said, "Would you please keep reading, sir?" And he continued to read till he came to Isaiah chapter 38. And there's the story of Hezekiah, who was about to die. And he prayed to God, and God relieved him of that necessity to die immediately. And Hezekiah said, "God, give me a sign." And God said, "I'll roll the sundial back 15 degrees, which is 40 minutes. 40 minutes. When he found that, the professor closed his Bible and worshiped the author of it and said, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." An entire day, 23 hours and 20 minutes in the time of Joshua, 40 minutes in the time of Hezekiah, the king. Oh, I know that blows some people's minds today. They say, "Oh, that's one reason I just can't believe the Bible, because it's full of all of these things that are so hard to believe. They're against known laws." Well, friend, there may be laws that you don't know. Did you ever think of that? Did you know that if you were to show a savage in the jungle a television, he would say it's a miracle? We say it's not a miracle. It's something that happens according to known laws. Now, what I'm trying to say is, ladies and gentlemen, God can rescind, amend, set aside a law, or use a law that you and I know nothing of. And whether God did it by light infraction, whether God slowed the earth down on its rotation, whether God just took its entire universe from A to Izzard and just slowed everything down, who knows? Who cares? God did it, and that's it. That's it. God said that he did it. And so we have seen, number one, what we call the historical battle. That was fought by soldiers. Secondly, we have seen the philosophical battle. That's being fought by scholars. But I want you to see the heavenly battle. That's being fought by the saints today. Because the Bible says that all these things that happen unto them happened as admonitions to us. They happened as examples for us. They happened for our encouragement, for our instruction, for our teaching. And so there's some great truths that you and I can learn today, and I want us to learn them. I want us to rejoice in them, because the book of Joshua is not just what God has done. It tells us of what God is doing in a very strange and a very wonderful way. And we're in a battle today. There is the heavenly battle of the saints. For the Bible says, just as Joshua in the Old Testament wrestled against those demon-inspired Canaanites, today we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a battle that is raging today in the heavenlies, in the high places. That's what it means, that we're in a battle against Satan. And in our battle against Satan, there are four truths that I want us to study out of this passage. First of all, this truth: the reliability and the authenticity of the Word of God. Beloved, the old book can be trusted. The old book can be trusted. And if the Bible says that the sun stood still, the sun stood still. And I think that some of these preachers who believe it's their calling to critically examine the Bible ought to be examined themselves. I believe that. God didn't call them to be editors. God called them to be newsboys and to deliver the paper and put it on the front steps and not on the roof. And the headlines ought to say, Jesus saves. We can trust the Bible. It is the Word of God. Oh, there have been many enemies against this book, but it still stands. Century follows century, and there it stands. And empires rise and fall and are forgotten, but there it stands. And dynasty succeeds dynasty, but there it stands. And kings are crowned and uncrowned, but there it stands. Despised and torn to pieces, yet it stands. And storms of hate swirl around it, but there it stands. And the atheist rails against it, but there it stands. And profane and prayerless punsters caricature it, but there it stands. The Word of God, unbelief abandons it, and yet there it stands. And thunderbolts of wrath smite it, but there it stands. And the flames are kindled about it, but there it stands. For the Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Word of God, infallible, inerrant, reliable, applicable, trustworthy for you, for me today. Say, do you love this book? Have you dived into this book? Have you learned how to mine your own gold and to die for your own pearls? Have you learned to go into this book and gain strength for living? There is no way that you can be victorious in your Christian life without the Word of God. Oh, God told Joshua in the very beginning when he was to take the land of Canaan that his battle axe was to be the Word of God. The Word of God. Do you love this book? Or you just simply come on Sunday and get a little dose of it to last you through the week? Oh, first thing I want us to see, the reliability of the Word of God. The second thing I want us to see is not only the truth concerning the Word of God, but the truth concerning the care of God for his children. Look in verse 14. There was no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Oh, you say, I wish he'd fight for me. He will, if you'll let him. You say, well, how do I get him on my side? That's just the secret. You don't get him on your side. You get on his side. And the reason that God is not fighting for some folks is they've been trying too long to get him on their side. God has a plan. And when we fall in line with God's plan, then God's going to fight for us. Do you want to learn how to be victorious? You find out which way God is headed and you join him. You just join him. You find out what God's doing. And by the way, how can you know what God is doing if you don't know the Word of God? And if you don't walk in the Spirit of God? But oh, God's care for his children. The Lord fought for Israel. And the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, will fight for you. I know that you've got some real battles, but God will fight for you. That doesn't mean there's nothing for you to do. Joshua had to fight. The Israeli had to fight. But God fought with them and God fought for them. Oh, there's another thing I want us to see. Not only the Word of God and its authenticity, and not only the care of God and its preciousness, but I want us to see the power of God. Oh, the great power of God. Those people were still a little afraid, and so Joshua did something that was quite remarkable that day. Joshua took these five kings. Now, the five kings, they were big generals, you know, so they sent everybody else to war, and they stayed back, you know. I heard about some little boys playing war one time, and a man looked at him. He said, what are you boys doing? He said, we're playing war. He said, well, I don't see any fighting. He said, well, we're all generals. You know, we got a lot of generals in the church, don't we? You know, they won't tell everybody else how to do it, but they don't want to do it, you know. And these five kings, they had stayed back. Well, they ended up holed up in a cave. Joshua said, just roll a stone in front of that cave. We'll use those kings a little later. Joshua went ahead and mopped up, and then he came back and he gave everybody a wonderful object lesson. And I want you to learn that object lesson. Look in Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, and this is for you today, dear friend. This is for you in the hospital. I want you to listen to it. This is for you, sir, with all of your financial problems. I want you to listen to it. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. What's the significance of that? Have you ever read in the New Testament where the Bible says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet? Have you ever read that? You see, Satan is a defeated foe. Christ has already defeated him. When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, Jesus Christ said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Satan just hopes you don't understand it. Satan hopes that you don't understand that it is your privilege to put your feet where Jesus has already put his. Because I'm in Christ and he's in me. And thank God he causes me always to triumph. Always to triumph. Have you learned that lesson? Oh, there is power. Power to save and power to guide and power to keep. The power of God is displayed in this wonderful story. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have any troubles. Doesn't mean you're not going to have any temptations. Well, you couldn't have victory unless you had opposition. And God's plan for you is not the subtraction of problems from your life, but the addition of power to meet those problems. Learn that. That's what Christianity is all about. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies, not in the absence, but in the presence, in the very midst of our enemies. God gives us victory. All right, now there's a last lesson that I want us to learn as we talk about the heavenly battle of the saints. Not only do we learn the lesson about the Word of God and the lesson about the care of God for His people and the lesson about the power of God, but I want us to learn a lesson about the work of God. Look again in verse 14. The Bible says, and there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. No day like that before it, and no day after it. What does that tell us? It tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that God is not going to stop the sun again. It tells us that God is not going to prolong time anymore. That God made the sun to stand still only once. Do you know what that means? It means this sun that's in your eyes right now is going to set. Jesus Christ said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work. The night is coming. God's not going to stop that sun. It's going to set. And there's an old gospel song, a quartet number that people used to sing. I used to hear it a long time ago. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there shall be no setting sun. And I believe there's a message here for you. I believe that God is saying to anybody who might presume, I stopped the sun once in Joshua's time, but I'm not going to do it again. There was no day like it before it, no day after it. And what you do, you'd better get done, ladies and gentlemen. I tell you, there's some folks who are listening to me, you're squandering your time, you're wasting your time, and the sun is setting on you. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. God has given you a day now, a glorious day. I want to tell you, there are multitudes in hell and in heaven who would give a million worlds like this one to have the opportunity that you have right now. Did you know that? Oh, the golden opportunities that are yours. When do you ever intend to start winning souls? When do you ever intend to start witnessing for Jesus? Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so without one soul with which to greet him? Must I empty-handed go? You say, Brother Rogers, one of these days, I want to tell you the sun is setting. The sun is setting. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For night cometh when no man can work. Life's evening sun is setting low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I've done where there shall be no setting sun. An artist had some students. He was teaching these students to paint, and this particular evening they were trying to catch a sunset in all of its iridescent radiance and beauty. And so they were out there on a hillside by a farm, and they were trying to catch the sun in this moment of glory. And the instructor was going from canvas to canvas and looking at the works. And he stood over the canvas of one young painter who was laboriously working on some detail. And the master artist said, "Son, what are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "I'm trying to get the shingles right on this barn." He said, "You're what?" He said, "I'm trying to get the shingles right on this barn." He said, "Son, look, the sun is setting. The sun is setting. It's going down. In a few moments, it'll be gone. And there you are putting shingles on a barn. Remind you of anybody you know?" Folks, one of these days, a lot of things you think are so important are not going to be so important. That lawn, that car, those clothes, those grades, all of these things that we think are so important. Life's evening sun is setting low. A few more days and I must go to meet the deeds that I have done, where there shall be no setting sun. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work. If there's some money you intend to give, why don't you give it? If there's some praying you intend to do, why don't you pray it? If there's some witnessing you intend to do, why don't you witness? If there's a letter you need to write, why don't you write it? If there's a sin you need to confess, why don't you confess it? If there's a Savior that you need to receive, why don't you receive him? The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." God is not going to make the time stand still for you or anybody else. There is the Word of God, it is true. There is the care of God, he watches o'er his own. There is the power of God, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But friend, there's also the work of God. The work of God. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for night cometh when no man can work."
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.